The reading is from Genesis 22, which is on page 22. And I'll be starting at verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" "Here I am," he replied. And God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?"
"Yes, my son,"
Abraham replied.
"The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?"
Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham! Abraham!"
"Here I am," he replied.
"Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed, because you have obeyed me." Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord.
Father God, we take this extraordinary story we have heard, and we pray that your words, like the two-edged sword you declare it to be in your words, might be speaking to us, to our very spirits, to our own lives in such a time as this. Amen. And it is an extraordinary story. If this is the only part of God's word that you've ever heard, you'd be justified in thinking, what on earth is God saying? What is he playing at? And to help us get into it, I'm going to invite you, not necessarily out loud, to complete this sentence. I love dot, dot, dot. What would you put there? What one thing is not a thing, but a person that Abraham could have put there, and God says, it's no bad thing. Take your son who you love. I love my child, if you have a child. That would be a very good way of completing that sentence. Here's a couple of things that I thought of, not particularly revealing, and in no particular order. I love my camper van called Mildred. You know, by the way, if you give anything in your life a name, it's perhaps become a bit of an attachment and part of the family. I love Hakey, our dog. He's a member of the family. Maybe like members of your family, he's a bit annoying at times. He knows how to open the fridge and he nicks everything out of it. But anyway, I still love him. I love walking in the countryside, especially woods. Maybe you do too. I love that sort of stuff. I love table tennis. Nothing wrong with any of this. When God made the whole world in Genesis chapter 1, he declares after everything he's made, it is good. So I'm just asking you, you don't have to reveal anything because you might be thinking, oh, I better not say that out loud in case it comes up as a sin. No, everything that God has made is good, according to Genesis 1. And then he makes Adam and then Eve, and his final verdict on this creation, the final part of his creation, he calls it very good. So when we complete the sentence, I love, not what, but who would you put there? As I said, Abraham would definitely put his son, Isaac. Who would you put there? Well, there are friends. What a gift of God a friend is. No one's perfect, but goodness, God uses our friends. You love them. Your family, maybe they're a bit like Hakey. They can be a bit annoying. But you love them. A love of another kind could be people you work with, who you're in a team with. And there's love of yet another kind, a romantic kind, if that is in your life. There are all sorts of loves, and we can love because he first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. Jesus' disciple, maybe his most closest disciple, John, the disciple John, he writes that. This is a God-given thing. God's word says we are made in God's image. Abraham, his wife, Sarai, who becomes Sarah, you and me. We are made in God's image. And one sign of that is our loves. We can love. God has put this in our DNA because he first loved us. So hold on to what and who you would be in that sentence for you. Have you got something? I can't be the only one who can think of quite a few things that I love and quite a few people that I love. But then going on from there, can you just put up the next slide? Here is a prayer in the Church of England, prayer of confession, which has these words: we have wounded your love and marred your image in us. Because like Abraham, like the whole of the human race, like you and me, our loves, while in their best form, reflect the love of God. In their worst forms, they mar God's image. We wound God's love. How does that happen? When we take something or someone and it takes the place of God in our lives. When we take something or someone and it takes the place of worship, which means who we call of the greatest worth in our lives. So somebody has likened our hearts to being like a throne room, and who or what is sitting on the throne, that's who or what you worship. This scripture calls is idolatry. God is speaking to us through his word. He's saying, for God's sake and for your sake, do not, in the words of St. Paul, exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Romans 1, verse 25. You see, this idolatry, the serving of idols, is a very subtle thing. It's going on in here, in your heart. And you can honestly, I've seen it happen. You can worship your camper van. You can worship a sport. You can worship a person. You can worship anything or anyone. God is saying, do not do this. And at times in history, statues or pictures of divine powers are worshipped by people. Today, it can be anything or anyone who grabs the devotion of our hearts. And we're all tempted in this way. Jesus gets this. He was tempted in every way as we are. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews. He was tempted, not least when he was in the desert right at the beginning of his ministry, to turn his devotion from God his Father, to turn his trust from God his Father, to worship and serve created things. So what has this got to do with Genesis 22? This is what God is testing. Another word for testing in the original Hebrew, it's a word that means he's training. If you want to grow any child, they've got to go through certain tests. When they go to school, what are they given? Tests. Not because the teacher is cruel, but because the teacher wants the children, the pupils, the scholars, to grow, to learn. If you've been coming in the last weeks, we've been seeing something of the journey of Abraham. How he is growing as a man of faith. Back in Genesis chapter 12, he's already a great example of faith because God calls him to leave his father's household, everything and everyone he knew, and go to a foreign land called Canaan. That was seemed a pretty unusual choice, but he upped and went. We've seen him make missteps along the way on more than one occasion. Personal convenience. He's prepared to give away his wife, who's called Sarai. She's given a new name of Sarah to Abraham. He's prepared to give her up. And, well, anyway, that's another sermon. But he's not the perfect guy. He's like you and me. Welcome to the human race, both made in God's image. And at times in our worst moments, we wound God's love and mar his image. But there are great examples of faith in Abraham's story. And one of the ways God invites him to hold on in faith and to trust him, the only God, is that one day, this is God's promise to him, a son will be born and many offspring will come. They'll be as numerous as stars in the skies. Genesis 15:5. It's a promise repeated in Genesis 17:15. But the problem is this. We heard about it last week. Do you remember the promise? And do you remember the problem? The problem is that Abraham's 100 and Sarah is 90. And even in those days when people lived different lifespans, it just didn't work. But extraordinarily, miraculously, Isaac is born. Sarah gives birth to Isaac, the one who with God will establish a covenant. That means a holy agreement between God and humanity. Genesis 17, verse 19. For all time everlasting. He's going to be, as Abraham and Sarah meant to be, signs of God seeking to bless those who'll put their faith in him. Now here's the point. You see, your name isn't Abraham, very probably. You may not have an only begotten son. You are definitely, I think, definitely not going to be asked to sacrifice your son. But here's the thing. You're going to be tempted in every way, Jesus was, welcome to the human race, to put something or someone on the throne that belongs to God. For God's sake, don't do that. And for Abraham and Sarah, who is most likely to become their idol after decades of waiting for a child? It's that's a sentence of great resonance to many people in this church who, for all sorts of different reasons, are childless. As for so many decades, Abraham and Sarah were. What a temptation for the whole of their lives to revolve around this precious, priceless son. What a God-given emotion to love your child. But how easy to idolize them. They don't even have to exist to be idolized. Just the thought of that. If there was a sentence, if only I had a dot, 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 fill in the gap, a husband, a wife, a child, a job, a Maserati, £1 million, everything would be okay. A sign of what possibly is tempting us the most. You see, God has a purpose for Abraham and Sarah. They're to be parents of the child of promise. Abraham is like a patriarch, a founding father of three world religions, Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. He is a massively important role. But here's the thing, you and me have a massively important role. It's different from Abraham's. But Ephesians 2:10 says that God prepared good works in advance for you to do. And the one thing that is going to hijack those works is if there's something else or someone else other than God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit, who is Jesus, his presence and power on earth. The eyes of God search the world for the one whose heart is fully devoted to them, is the word of God in Chronicles. The love which any parent has for their child is a glimpse of how God sees us. But there is a love that, however well-meaning, is misguided, that spoils a child. One way to spoil a child is to give them everything they want whenever they want it. Would you agree with that? I think that's true, whether you're a parent or not. I think the way you spoil a child is to give them everything they want the moment they want it. God, who is the only perfect parent, our Father in heaven, doesn't give us everything we want when we want it, however painful that is. Sarah and Abraham have waited many decades for who they've wanted. They go through testing times. You don't do your homework for a child when they bring it home. The tests they come home with are meant to grow them. And this is an extraordinary test. If you have your Bibles open on page 22, Genesis 22, sometime later, God tested Abraham. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Nothing wrong with that, but it's taking the one person most likely. Do you see? Do we see what I'm getting at? The one most likely, and entrust him to me. It could be like a cruel God asking Abraham to sacrifice his own son for unknown reasons. But Abraham has learned the faithfulness of God, his father, who's brought him to a good place, who's looked after his other son, Ishmael, which was last week's sermon, who's learned that God is trustworthy. And although he doesn't understand what is happening, Abraham passes this test. Just look at how he does it. Verse 1, he hears God's call. Here I am, he says, verse 1. He knows there's a call on his life. Do you know that? There's a call on your life. Number 2, he obeys the call, verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham is on it. Straight away. What a great sign of faith that is. He commits to this. Here's a little detail we might not have noticed. Do you notice that he's the one who saddles the donkey? He's the one who cuts the wood. Normally servants would have done that, but this is between him and his father, who he's learnt is trustworthy. God wants to grow you. He wants to grow me wherever we are at in our journey with him, so that we can have this same hearing of God's call, the same obedience to God's call, the same commitment to God's call. Fourth thing, he continues. He's on a three-day journey. Do you see that? It takes 3 days, verse 4, on the third day. That's a lot of time to reconsider. Can you think of another significant 3 days in God's words? In a time when the New Testament was written, a part of a day was a day. So the time between Good Friday and Easter Day might be a season you're in. It's the time between the crucifixion and the resurrection. There are seasons of life that are longer than 3 days, of those times when it seems like nothing is happening and faith is simply hanging on in there. And the fifth great sign of Abraham's faith, he hears God's call, he obeys God's call, he commits to God's call, he continues, hangs on in there between Good Friday and Easter Day. Fifth, verse 5, look at verse 5. We will worship. He doesn't understand what's going on, but he is worshiping. You might have come to church tonight or any nights, and you really don't feel like worshiping. Abraham really doesn't feel like worshiping. He's like the psalmist on different occasions who said, "Oh Lord, why is my soul so downhearted and depressed within me?" And he worships. The Hebrew word literally means bow down, because he knows whatever he feels like, God's proved it. God's trustworthy. Worship is saying, "God, you're trustworthy." Doesn't feel like it, maybe, but I know from experience, and I believe, help my unbelief, that you are trustworthy. It's the first time the word worship is used in the whole of Scripture. It takes 22 chapters. It's the first time love like this is used. It's taken 22 chapters. And God wants to test, refine, like gold in a fire, which removes the fire, removing the impurities, making Abraham this patriarch of the faith, this great example, so that in 2019, in a place called Peckham, we're using Abraham's example and how God grew him. Say, "God, would you grow me in this direction? That the good works which you prepared in advance for me to do would be done. And that no idol, no other devotion gets in the way of them." You might know of an encounter Jesus had with a rich young ruler. And this is a man who really wants to be used by God. And Jesus identifies what's getting in the way of his relationship with his heavenly father. And he says, if you just give up your money, that would then bring you together. Like two parts of a heart that are broken, such as in the picture up here. The image of God that this rich young ruler knows he wants to be like, but the heart that's marred, if only you wouldn't cling on to your money, that would sort the problem. But that devotion to money, it's the most common idol there is, according to God's word. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. It's that which holds him back. My theory is that if he'd said to Jesus, "Okay, I'll do that," Jesus was, "That's fine. If you're prepared to do that in your heart, truly, then that's what this is about. It's not like paying off God. You know, it's where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And money's got in the way of it." And the reason I think that is because this is what happens with Abraham. It's this test. Is he prepared to trust God for this son of the promise? And he's ready with the knife in his hand to entrust his son, to sacrifice his son to God. And God says, "That's okay. Your heart is good. Well done, good and faithful servants. God does save Isaac in this story, and he also saves Abraham and all who will descend from him. You see, this is a once in a moment, once in a salvation history story of a son being set free. But there is one other occasion when a father sacrifices his son. It too is on a hill in Jerusalem. It too involves the three-day journey I mentioned. It too involves a son carrying wood for his own sacrifice. It too concerns a lamb, this case, the Lamb of God. And Jesus gives his life so that we and all who follow him might be set free from slavery to every idol. And as we're going to be invited in this sacrament, which is a word that means a sign, to the church, to take bread, to take wine, we are receiving this promise from God that he will provide. However you feel, however I feel, the promise of God is that as for Abraham, he will provide. No idol will provide. Nothing else will provide. No one else will provide all we need. That's why Abraham calls, verse 14, the place on this hill, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. This is where we take everything that mars God's image in us. We bring it to our Father, who wants to grow us into his image. Would you please stand? Father God, we come to you with everything in our hearts. We thank you for your calling to be made in your image and to be remade, restored, refashioned in your image. And we give to you, as we've done already this evening in our opening prayer of confession, all that mars your image in us. We simply give it to you. And in taking this bread and wine tonight, we thank you for this gift. The gift symbolized by this sign, this sacrament of Holy Communion, that you would remake us as you remade Abraham and his wife Sarah, and then Isaac and all who'd follow. Would you remake us in your image? Thank you for every single good work that you prepared in advance for us to do, those we have done, those we are yet to do, in the power of your Spirit. We're going to sing this worship song now before coming to receive the bread and the wine, this sign of God's everlasting love, his everlasting forgiveness, and his everlasting promise to remake us, this Lord who will provide.